Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the way that it's written to teach us and to grow us as Jesus' disciples. And we pray that it would do that this morning, that we would know you better through this text in our heads and our hearts and our lives. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was in high school, we had to spend a few days of our Year 10 PE class learning surf life-saving skills. And one thing I distinctly remember from those classes, alongside the sort of basic CPR that we've learned, which is all changed now, was the simple activity of watching a set of waves. That is, when you get to the beach, you watch how the waves are rolling in because they'll come along in sets. And when you're out in the surf trying to manage yourself, let alone somebody else, it's really helpful to know when the big waves are going to come and where they're going to crash and when there's going to be a period of relative calm. And I bring this up because we're looking at the book of 1 John, and the way this letter progresses has been described by some people as like a set of waves. Unlike a story, which usually will progress chronologically through a series of events, unlike other letters in the Bible, which tend to progress systematically and logically through an argument, this part of the Bible has this series of themes, this set of topics which come up here and there. It'll tell you about one idea, and then it'll bring along another, and then another, and then it will keep referring back to these again and again. A little bit different, perhaps a little bit bigger or smaller, but the same ideas over and over. The three biggest themes, which if you read through the book of 1 John, you'll see them again and again, are these: love, Christ, and fellowship. These things, along with a lot of other concepts, come up again and again. The letter speaks a lot about God's love, where it is found, who brings it, and who receives it. And at the heart of God's love for us is Jesus Christ. He is vital for life and light and love. And this letter wants us to know the truth and the centrality of Jesus. And God's love for us in Christ Jesus brings us into fellowship. That is a partnership, a communion, a committed relationship between God and humans and between humans and other humans. And so let me jump here to a point of application for us. The book can only do its work if we let these themes wash over us like waves at a beach. That is, it would be really beneficial if you could take some time to sit and read through the book of 1 John or listen to an audio recording of it. It won't take you very long, but it will be really helpful to understand what this letter is trying to communicate and to feel the impact of those sets of waves. On Sundays, we're going to take it bit by bit, and we're just starting in this series with chapters 1 and 2. So what I want to suggest is that we all take some time on our own. Maybe you've already done it. Maybe you could do it this week. Maybe on your own or with a friend, you could just read through the whole thing and let it all kind of wash over you. Now, the wave-like nature of this letter of 1 John might be expected if this, as some people describe it, is a kind of love letter. Love letters aren't random, but nor are they normally kind of scientific dissections of a topic. They don't need to be logical or chronological. Love letters progress just as the author thinks about these things and kind of gush out, don't they? If this is a kind of love letter, it's a love letter from God to his church about who he is and what he wants for us and who we are in his sight. But if this is a letter, then it starts quite strangely. It doesn't say exactly who it is from or who it is for or the circumstances in which it was written. And that makes it really wide for interpretation. What we know from history, from what we can piece together, most likely is that the Apostle John, having written his gospel a few years before, wrote this letter, sent this letter out to a wide group of churches. Maybe it began as a sermon which he used as he visited different places. We don't know that part, but what we do know is that this letter was written and passed out to many churches to encourage them, to encourage the Christians and to deny some false teachers and some false teaching that was going on around the place at the same time. And so it's strange because we don't know exactly who it is and where it's from. It doesn't tell us that straight up front like the other letters of the time do. But it's also strange because the way it's written just sort of makes you ask the question, what is this talking about? Who is this about? It just jumps straight in, doesn't it? Have a look at the first verse of this book. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. It's a strange beginning, but it's written to draw us in, revealing information about its subject bit by bit. We know this thing it's talking about must be something ancient, if not eternal, if it is from the beginning. And yet it is not something invisible and purely spiritual. It's something that's been seen and looked at, something physical to be touched. It's examinable, it's historical and tangible. And the way this letter repeats this visible idea underscores that this letter is based on eyewitness testimony. And then it's also something that can be proclaimed and told about. It is the word of life. But that can't simply be an idea or philosophy or news, because it's something personal. It's with people. It's appeared. In verse 2 we read, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We listened in our other reading, didn't we, to the opening of John's Gospel. That is his account of the news of Jesus. And it begins with this one called the Word. In Greek, the word it used is logos, for word, which eventually is shown to have become human. And in the end of the story, it's Jesus who is full of grace and truth. And do you see that this letter starts in a similar sort of way? John speaks of a word of life, a logos of life, which is from the beginning, which he and the other apostles have seen and heard and touched, and now they tell other people about it. And it's deliberately constructed to draw us in and make us ask questions about the identity of this person. And it's not until we get to verse 3 that the name of Jesus is used, but this is speaking about him all the way along. And it's making some really important points about Jesus. He is eternal. He is from the beginning. And he is physical and historical to have been seen and touched and examined and to have appeared. And he is deeply spiritually important. He's the word of life, the eternal life. He was with God the Father. John and the other disciples saw him, know him, touched him all the way through his miracle ministries. And when you read the Gospel of John, he talks about the signs that Jesus performed. And when you get to chapters 19 and 20, you especially see an emphasis that they have seen Jesus dead and risen again. And John writes at that point in his Gospel, there were many other signs that Jesus did. There were many other signs that Jesus did, but of course that means that this sign that he's writing about at the time, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, seeing Jesus risen again, that is the big sign. That is the main thing that they have seen. We know from the resurrection stories, don't we, that they speak of disciples seeing Jesus, touching Jesus, eating with Jesus after he rose from the dead. That's the emphasis of these stories. That's who's writing these things to us and what they're writing about. What is telling people this news, this word of life, what is proclaiming it to others bring? Have a look at verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John's saying we want you to have a share in what we had a share in. A proper, committed relationship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We want you to have fellowship with us. Now, isn't this the kind of thing that actually people want? Isn't this the kind of thing that people really desire? People talk about it in different ways. They talk about trying to be at one with the universe, trying to find a spiritual grounding, They talk about trying to be in really good relationships with their friends and their family and their neighbours. There is a sense in which we all long for deep connections, deep partnerships, both horizontally, human to human, and also vertically on the spiritual plane. And John's saying he's found it. To know a community welcomes us and loves us. To know them and to be known by them. And to know God welcomes us and loves us and cares for us. To know God and to be known by God. That's the fellowship that John said his testimony brought people into. And along with the fellowship comes joy. Look at verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. I haven't read it. Tracy read it a couple of years ago, but there's this book by Marie Kondo. It's a best-selling book. It's called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. And she talks about how we have just too many things in our lives. We have too much stuff in our houses, and we need to sort of just get rid of a lot of it to make everything easier to manage. And the key test that she offers as to what clothes and other items you should keep and what you should sort of pass on to other people, she asks this test. Does it spark joy when you look at it or hold it and wear it? Does it spark joy? And maybe that thing is really, you know, the thing that you've got there is really useful, and so it sparks joy because of its utility. Maybe it was a gift and it connects you with the person who gave it to you. Maybe it takes you back to some special time in your life. Maybe it just makes you smile. Maybe you just really enjoy it. Whatever it is, she says, don't keep stuff that doesn't spark joy. Pass it on to someone else. Give it away. If it's rubbish, just throw it out. Don't keep stuff that doesn't spark joy. John's saying he's found a way not just to make his joy spark, but to be complete. And it's not in sort of collecting things. No, it's bringing in people. It's bringing people into the fellowship that he has found with God and with Jesus Christ. It's in speaking and writing about that he finds complete joy. John's found the joy of fellowship with God, Jesus, and the community of believers, with the church. And it makes his joy even bigger when he brings more and more people into the fullness of that fellowship. John's writing about this 1900 years ago. He's found the secret to happiness. A couple of hundred years later, Augustine, who was perhaps the most influential philosopher in history, he agreed. He wrote this about this book. The person who possesses the thing which he hears about in John's letter must rejoice when he hears it. His reading will be like oil to a flame. Or listen to the words of Bede the Venerable, the guy who was the first person to write the history of the English people. He wrote this: the joy of all teachers is complete when by their preaching they bring many into the fellowship of the Holy Church and also into the fellowship of God the Father and of his Son Jesus Christ, through whom the Church is strengthened and grows. People in our world are searching for deep connections, for spiritual truth. They're searching for the true joy. And John's saying, it's right here. Augustine says, this is it. Bede says, it's here. And it's not just these giants from history. Thousands upon thousands down through the ages and around our world right now know this fellowship. Know that they are with God and with Christ Jesus and that they are in his gathering, his church, his people. We believe this proclamation, and if we believe it, we are a part of that. Isn't that amazing? If it's true. I mean, because it sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? And as we think about the implications of this passage, that's the first thing I want to address. Is this real? Could it be real? I think John realized that it would be the natural first reaction to say, look, this is just too good to be true. Aren't we just wishing that this could happen, that this could be the thing that we could be a part of? And so he wrote those opening verses to make clear that the Jesus he proclaimed in the scriptures is real, visible, physical, important, divine, the eternal life, and the one who gives eternal life to others. John emphasizes that he was the eyewitness of this one. There's a common assumption that religion in general, and maybe Christianity in particular, is just something that people have made up to make themselves feel good, to explain the way our world is and to explain that there's something better on the other side of death. Now, it may be the case that there are many things that people believe that are just sort of made up, that are completely fabricated. And even Christians, we are certainly, because we're still just regular people, we might believe things that aren't correct. But Christianity itself was not the invention of humans. That's certainly how John presents it here. It's never been simply a set of sort of good ideas to which you could live your life. No, it's always been something that's been a person, a revealed person, who was seen and witnessed and examined and then proclaimed. Christianity is not made up. It's based on Jesus himself, a real flesh and blood human in history. The eternal word of life, that Logos who was way in the beginning with God the Father, endorsed our physical existence by becoming a part of it. And he took on the evils of this world, both those outside us and those inside us. He took those upon himself in death. And then he rose to a new, perfected, physical life. And in the historical life and death and resurrection of Jesus, there's this way to be in partnership, in fellowship, to be in life with God and Christ. How that works and how it impacts our lives, that's something we're going to be exploring in the weeks to come. But the point is that this is a real historical timeline. And Jesus is the one on whom our entire existence hinges. The proclamation of Jesus brings us into fellowship with God and with Christ Jesus and with all other Christians now and throughout the ages. Those of us who are Christians must believe that. Even if others will cast doubt on it, even if others will ridicule us for believing it, because this is real, this is true. And if we do believe it, and if we know that this is our proclamation, that this is the word of life, then we must take our part in promoting and proclaiming that to others. In doing so, we're only being authentic to who we are as Christians. And don't we owe it to Christ that he might be made known? And don't we owe it to others that they might find their genuine relationship with God and with Christ Jesus and with this world? We have to make it clear to our world, our family members, our friends, our neighbours, that this Jesus, he is the only way to find that proper grounding in life, to find that genuine relationship with God, to live properly with our neighbours and our family and our friends. How do we do that without being seen as imposing our beliefs on others? How do we do that in a world that says, look, it's fine for you to believe that, but just keep it to yourself? How do we do it when people condemn those who would dare to say that Jesus is the only way? There is risk in doing it. We must always act in graciousness and wisdom, but we must speak of Christ even if our world doesn't agree with him and doesn't agree that we should speak of him. Allegiance to Christ can test and even break other relationships. Jesus himself warned of that. And as our community moves into a more secularist age, it may be more particularly difficult. But do you know, it was really difficult for the guy who wrote this letter. He was condemned and harassed and jailed and beaten. He spent years in exile for proclaiming what he had seen and heard. his friends were killed for speaking about what they knew. People he taught were killed for holding on to what he told them. We can follow the example of these first Christians if we know the same God who always cares for his people, who has actually saved them and brought them into his fellowship. These first Christians, they didn't just give us the message to proclaim, they gave us the example to follow. And it's our responsibility to proclaim Jesus together to our world, to promote what he has done and to share it with others. And in the end, we need to hold on to the fact that we're actually offering something really good to the world, even if they don't see it. That fellowship that brings people into harmony with God, the world and each other, that eternal joy. Look, it's hard to tell others. But I believe that when we work together and when we do that as a church with wisdom and with grace, then we will realize the complete joy that John writes of in this letter. That is, when we bring people to enjoy what we have, we will see it as something truly wonderful. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you'll have heard the stories from the work that the Gideons are doing. Wasn't it amazing to hear of those people becoming Christians? Those people coming into contact with the Bible for the first time. That's the kind of joy that John is talking about having as he takes his part in doing that by writing this letter, by promoting it among the churches. When we take our part in bringing people either initially or growing together in the fellowship of this, it will be such a rush. It will be an encouragement to us. And so there's some hard questions that I think we need to ask. And they're hard because they sort of can cut at us or because they can sort of just be difficult to answer at times. And I wonder if I can ask them and then I'm going to sort of sum up and pray for us. Do you actually know the joy that's on offer in bringing others to Christ Jesus? Do you know that joy? How are you taking your part in promoting and proclaiming the message of Jesus? How are you taking your part in this? What's your role? How can you do it better? Or what could your role be? Of course, it all starts by praying, doesn't it? We can all take our part by praying that this gospel message will go out. Praying for our loved ones that they may come to hear it. Now, if we are Christians, we must long for the joy that comes from bringing others into the fellowship we enjoy. We should maintain our proclamation of Christ Jesus, even in a world that's increasingly not only unwilling to listen, but condemning those who will speak. We will follow the message and the example of these first disciples. And we will receive and depend upon the real historical word of life that is Christ Jesus. And receive in him the fellowship and the joy that is complete. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord Jesus, you who were from the beginning and appeared and who was seen and touched and examined and proclaimed, give us open hearts and minds and lives to receive you, the word of life, and bring us complete joy in sharing that with others, both inside the church and outside it, so that we may have that deep, rich fellowship and live it out now. Through your mighty name we pray. Amen.